Well, good morning again. Here we are. If you have not already, I'd love it if you would find Psalm 105 in your copy of the Scriptures, the 105th Psalm. We're going to begin today what should be, all things being equal, should be about the summer's worth. In theory, this will take us through August, perhaps into early September if something goes awry, but in theory, this should take us about that long. And perhaps you're looking at this going, really? It's going to take 18 sermons to get our way through one psalm. Well, I think you'll see why as we read the text here this morning a little bit. The game plan today, preachers like me always, there's something kind of fun and exciting about starting a new sermon series, but there's also something just kind of awkward about it and just trying to get a little traction and everybody knows where we're going and what we're doing and all those kinds of things. And so I always feel a little bit apologetic about the first sermon of any series because it's not a traditional sermon. Today we're going to be looking at a wide variety of things, going to be turning and bouncing around in the Scriptures a little bit and just sort of trying to see where we're going to be going for the 17 weeks that will follow this one. So by now, hopefully you have found Psalm 105. And I would like to read this. And my hope is, I've asked you to, my hope is that you have already read this, maybe even multiple times, and perhaps can already get a sense of why it's going to take us a while to get through this. And if not, that's, I think, about to happen for you. Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.' When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.' When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruit of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws." Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's quite a story. Right? Quite a tale that is told there. And hopefully, as we were reading that, lots of you found your mind's eye turning toward many of those detailed events. And so what we're going to seek to do between now and the end of the summer is use Psalm 105, but follow some of those little branches. Use Psalm 105 as a trunk of a tree, as it were, but follow some of these branches and see if we can begin to pull together the story that we left off with Abraham. So before resurrection, we finished a series on Abraham, and we kind of left him. He had died, and he had lived to a good old age, right? And we talked about that and the goodness that was all of that and the covenant that was made with him. And then many of you said to me, boy, it's kind of sad to say goodbye to Abraham, and it is. And yet now what we're going to do is kind of pick up from where it left off, from where that story left off, and continue. In the same way that in the past we had three big keys, there's three new things, well, sort of new things, that I really hope that you'll begin to wrestle with as we move forward through Psalm 105. There are three, and again, I'm not saying these are the only three. I'm not saying that these are the best three. These are three things that we're really going to emphasize over the course of the summer, the spring and summer now. And we're going to kind of try to build on what we started. And so some of this should sound familiar to you, right? In Psalm 105, what we really see is the faithfulness of God on display. And if you really want to go a step further, when you get home today, read Psalm 106. And what you'll find in Psalm 106 is all about the failings of man. But Psalm 105 is all about the God of faithfulness, that he remains faithful. That hymn we just sang, which I confess was new to me, but that hymn that we just sang talks about that, his unfailing nature, right? So the God of faithfulness, this covenant faithfulness, this chesed that we've talked about in the past, and we're going to see in Psalm 105, the God of covenant. Did you pick up on that as I read it? Did you pick up on some of that same promise to Abraham, covenant with Abraham kind of language? And we're going to see that as well. What exactly does that mean? That covenant to Abraham, and what are some of the ins and outs of that, and how does all of that apply to us? We're going to wrestle with some of those things. And then, of course, he's the God of providence in ways that might make you a little uncomfortable, but hopefully not. Hopefully it will bring to your heart some joy. For example, just a little teaser here, I looked down at verse 16. Did you catch that when I read it? When God summoned a famine on the land of Egypt and broke all supply of bread. It's the God of providence in action. And God caused that famine? That makes us a little uncomfortable, perhaps, but when we understand things in their broader context, hopefully not. So those three keys, so we're going to use that same key symbol periodically throughout our sermon series, and young people, get them in your head, these three things right now, three simple words, faithfulness and covenant and providence. Hopefully you can memorize those and start looking for those, even as you read through other things. If you do read through Psalm 106 this afternoon, I wonder if you might find some of those same kind of themes in there. What ultimately we're really going to seek to do, as I said a minute ago, is use Psalm 105 as the trunk of a tree. So I'm going to try to make use of this image, this lovely little tree here, and we're going to find that in some weeks we're going to be down one of those branches. For example, eventually we're going to have to talk about those plagues. Remember, we just read about those toward the end of Psalm 105. Many, not all, but many of the plagues of Egypt kind of listed in there. And so we're going to go down, we're going to follow that little branch and talk about Moses and talk about those plagues. Now, we're going to talk about that quail and that manna. We're going to talk about the water from a rock. We're going to follow some of those little branches out, but always in the context of the trunk of this tree, always coming back and anchoring these things to Psalm 105. That's going to be the idea. That's where we're going. And so I hope that this won't get terribly confusing. I think what we're doing here together is really seeking to understand Psalm 105 by understanding the things that it is referencing. Right? You ever do that? You ever read, for example, I think I told you guys a while ago, I started with, sort of blindly, I started reading The Count of Monte Cristo. Classic tale, Alexandre Dumas. But I started reading it digitally, and I had absolutely no idea how incredibly long it is. Because if you're reading it on an iPad or something, I don't know, unless you click and see how many pages it is, it turns out it's like the fourth longest popular book in the English language. It's just this massively long book. And as I'm reading The Count of Monte Cristo and Dumas, he's writing, and in his story, he just got a little allusion to this and a little reference to that, and he kind of name drops this person and this historical event. And I find myself regularly going, okay, I know that one and I know that. Well, what is that? And you kind of push pause on the reading and you go and you, oh, okay, that makes sense now. If we just read Psalm 105 and we don't trace out those little branches, my fear is that we won't really get the impact of this particular psalm. These would all have been stories that to the original audience would have been top of mind, very, very familiar to them, and we need to make them that for us. So today, what I really want to do is survey some of these branches. I want to give you a little bit of a teaser, as it were. I want to get your brain pointed in the direction that we're going to be going. What I really want to do is maybe, hopefully, possibly, give you some things that you might begin studying on your own. So we're going to look at some passages of Scripture this morning that possibly you might find yourself going back and reading on your own and doing some Bible study on your own, preemptively or maybe after we talk about it, or perhaps even both, something along those lines. We're going to be looking at some of these branches. Now, the first one that we're going to look at is going to begin our sermon series next week, and that is in 1 Chronicles. Remember the Ark? We talked about the Ark just last week. This Ark of the Covenant probably looks something like that. Nobody's 100% sure. But turn in your Bibles to 1 16, or click in your Bibles, or scroll in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16. In 1 Chronicles 16, we find the beginning of our story. The beginning of our story. Why? Well, hold tight and you'll see. 1 Chronicles 16, the scene, David is king, and at long last, they're finally going to do what they should have done a long time ago, and that is get the Ark of the Covenant, transport it properly, and transport it to where it actually belongs. And so, in chapter 16, verse 1, they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a cake of raisins. And then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Interesting idea there, to invoke, to thank, and to praise. We'll talk a little about that next week. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Yael, Sheremiah, that's a fun name, Shemaramoth, Yahiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Yael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Yahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So you've got this festive scene where finally, at long last, things seem to be coming together for them. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And then look, verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Does this sound familiar? This is Psalm 105. This is literally Psalm 105, at least the beginning of it. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And then he switches out of Psalm 105. But there in 1 Chronicles 16, This Psalm 105, it may be for the very first time uttered, maybe premiered right there in that moment, a moment of what? The return of the Ark. And so when we seek to understand Psalm 105, we have to seek to understand this context of where it came from. So if you're looking for some guidance in your Bible reading this week, maybe 1 Chronicles 16, maybe lots of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles reads pretty fast, at least if you can make your eyes move over those names. A spoiler, there's a lot of names, and they're kind of funny to pronounce, perhaps. But 1 Chronicles does read pretty fast, and it's kind of a nice, quick survey of the works of God among his people for a long time. Then, as we continue, look toward the bottom, back to Psalm 105 now. I told you we're going to be clicking, flipping a lot. Psalm 105, verse 6, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And then as we continued, we saw down there in our text in verse 9, a reference to the covenant that he made with Abraham and his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as his everlasting covenant. And so we're also going to spend a little bit of time thinking through that idea, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I need you to understand, guys, really, really need you to understand that that's not just someone else's story, that this is in fact our story, as is made clear in the book of Galatians. So find Galatians, please, there in your Bible. I know we preached this some while ago. But have a look at the book of Galatians, and we're going to find ourselves back in Galatians a little bit as we seek to properly understand the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So if you found Galatians, turn to chapter 3, first of all. Galatians chapter 3 begins strongly. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then here we come to this. Psalm 105 is our story, guys. The story of God moving his people through Egypt is our story. The story of the plagues is our story. The story of the Passover, the story of the parting of the Red Sea, these are our stories. They're not Jewish stories, as it were. Because look at this. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Remember that line from Genesis 12:3? So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then if you continue, click, flip, scroll down to chapter 4, if you continue down there, you'll see much the same, not just Abraham, but even Isaac, as we go toward the end of chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, remember that story, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Remember Hagar and Ishmael and then Sarah and Isaac? Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And then here it is. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. We, like Isaac, are now children of promise. Verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And so in order to understand Psalm 105, we're going to have to spend some time wrestling with the fact that this is our story. Far too often we read the narratives of the Old Testament and we kind of distance ourselves from them a little bit as if we're watching some sort of History Channel documentary about some other people. Well, they are, in some sense, of course, some other people, and yet at the same time, their story is our story. And so we'll have to talk our way through that and wrestle with that. Returning to Psalm 105 now, as we get down toward about verse 16, he summoned a famine on the land, and he broke all supply of bread, but verse 17 is amazing. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Just think about that for just a minute. Let that sink in for just a minute. That God had sent him ahead by means of slavery? Well, and maybe many of you right now, those very famous words of Joseph, where you meant it for evil, and yet God used these events in his providence for good. Perhaps those very words are bumping into your heads right now. Well, we're going to have to go back to Genesis again. And so if you'll turn to Genesis 37, we're going to have to go back to Genesis in order to make sense of this. We need to be intimately familiar with these words so that we can really properly understand what's going on in Psalm 105. So if you found Genesis 37, the beginning of the text there is all about Joseph's dream. And then beginning in verse 12, we pick up with this really dark, really sad story. But is it really dark? And is it really sad in light of Psalm 105:17 that God sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave? Genesis 37:12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "Well, I'm looking for my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. How do you rectify that with Psalm 105:17? We're going to wrestle with that a little bit. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, is one of his brothers, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Interesting, Ishmaelites. Coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our own brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to them. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. But Psalm 105:17, God sent Joseph to Egypt. We're going to wrestle with that. We're going to have to think through, what is this God of providence, and how is it that he works and moves? And we're going to have to be just sort of stand in awe, frankly, of the way that God orchestrates these events. Can you even begin to imagine these brothers and their evil conspiring plot, and somehow the God of providence working through this brokenness of the world to absolutely, unerringly accomplish his purposes? And so the psalm can say that it was God who sent Joseph ahead as a slave. And then, of course, if you turn to chapter 41... we're going to get toward some of the end of this story. In chapter 41, we're going to have the dreamers, and the Pharaoh is going to send for the dreamers, and we're going to have the dream of the seven cows and then the seven more, and what's this all about? And the famine, there's going to be this big old famine in the land, and we now know, because we just read it in Psalm 105, verse 16, that it was God who summons this famine to the land. And we're going to have to wrestle a little bit and soak in that story a little bit and make sense of it. And then, if you pick up in verse 37, so we're now in Genesis 41:37, Joseph has said his piece and explained, and this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And yet Psalm 105 says it is God who did these things. And we're going to have to soak in these stories a little bit as we wind down some of these branches so that we can truly understand this trunk that is Psalm 105. If you return to Psalm 105, we're going to have to spend some time in the Joseph story, a kind of haunting line there in verse 18 that his neck in an iron collar, his feet hurt with fetters. We're going to have to wrestle through all of those kinds of things. And then we get to verse 26, and we read that God sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. We're going to have to think a little bit about the fact that sometimes the Bible does refer to these as the 10 plagues. The Bible does sometimes refer to them as the 10 plagues, but actually more often than not, it refers to them as signs and miracles. And so we're going to have to wrestle a little bit with that. What is the very nature of these signs? What do they mean to these people? How were these things signs to the people? Psalm 105, verse 28, he sent darkness. Well, in what way is that a sign to the people? 29, he turned their waters into blood. In what way is that a sign? Their land swarmed with frogs. He spoke and there were swarms of flies. There was hail rather than rain. He spoke and locusts came and devoured all of the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. We're going to have to wrestle a little bit. What does that mean, really? We are so distant from those stories. And none of us, now some of you I know have come out of other religious traditions, and some of them very, very interesting religious traditions that you have come out of. But to the best of my knowledge, none of you is a worshiper of Egyptian gods before you became a believer. I don't think, right? I'm looking around. Okay. So we don't have any kind of touchstone with, what does that even mean? How were these things? We see them as plagues because we see only the dark and the ugly. But the Bible calls them signs. In what way were they? We're going to have to wrestle with that a little bit. And then, of course, we're really going to have to wrestle with verse 36. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. And so we have just come out of a season where many of us have thought about Passover. And Jesus and the Lord's Supper and death passing over because of blood on the doorpost. And we're going to have to reckon with those things and wrestle with those things if we really want to understand the overall message of Psalm 105. And then, of course, the text continues, Psalm 105, and it just rapid fire brings to light all these other major, major stories. Look at verse 37. He brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribe who stumbled. And so what is often called the plunder of Egypt. Why? Why does God ensure that as they're leaving the land of Egypt, they get all these gold earrings and all these doodads and tchotchkes of gold and silver and all these things? Why? What is that all about? What would have been going through the mind of people? Like in 1 Chronicles 16, when David is reciting this beginning of this psalm, what's going through the head of the hearers as he makes reference to those words? We're going to have to think through that. Egypt was glad when they departed. And then verse 39, this cloud by day and this fire by night. We're going to have to wrestle with, what does that mean and entail? Verse 40, they asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. How come? Why? What's going on there? And what would be all the things that would be bouncing into our head if we were more intimately familiar with that story? Well, we're going to become more intimately familiar with that story so that we can understand its context. He opened, verse 41, he opened the rock. And water gushed out and flowed through the desert like a river. What's that all about? And then I want to leave us this morning. Look at the very end of this psalm. What is the point of Psalm 105? Why did we just go down this 40-odd minute reminiscence of all of these incredible, powerful, big, grand things that God Almighty has done for His people, which includes us. He is our God, and we are His people. Why did we just do that? Look at this. For He remembered His holy promise, and Abraham, His servant, so He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nation, and they took possession of the fruit of people's toils. Do not miss this last verse. We're going to come back to this and come back to this and come back to this. The big idea. Why are we seeing these three keys? The faithfulness of God, the covenant, the God of covenant, the God of providence. Why? Verse 45, that they, that's us, we, His people, His chosen ones, might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. So we're going to see as we move through this that the proper response to remembering the greatness and the majesty and the power and the faithfulness and the covenant and the providence of God is obedience. Which should, maybe for some of you in your mind's eye, take you right to those really, really strong words of Jesus. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Maybe it takes you in your mind's eye to Jesus and Peter. Peter, do you love Me? Of course, Lord. Then feed My sheep. Maybe it takes you to 1 John. Been a while since you've read 1 John? Man, 1 John is challenging. Right? If we say that we love Him and yet we walk in darkness, we are a liar. We're going to wrestle through all of these kinds of things so that when it's all said and done, we'll not just understand Psalm 105 as a trip down memory lane, but we'll actually understand the purpose so that all of these branches and all of these little ins and outs bring God glory as He uses this, His Word, to forge us more and more into the image of Christ. As we spend 18 weeks, 17 more now, seeking to understand this portion of Scripture, ultimately, my prayer is that it will make us conformed more to the image of Jesus, that we will be better prepared to sing His praises, that we will be better prepared to talk about His faithfulness and His covenant and His providence, that we will be better prepared to willingly obey His command. That is where we were going. And so, if you haven't already, please start reading Psalm 105. Just make it part of your daily reading. Just make it part of the habit of your life. Read it or push play and have some other voice read it to you on your Bible app or whatever it might be so that these words can really soak down into us. Would you pray with me this morning, folks? Lord God Almighty, Psalm 105 has just been so impressed upon my heart for so long now. And I confess to You, God, the sort of stubbornness of my own heart to resist and to say, I don't know, should we really preach through Psalm 105? And here we are, God, and I'm so grateful that You have led us at this season of our church's life to this very passage of Scripture. And God, I pray that You would give strength and wisdom to me and the other men who will preach portions of this. I pray that You would give strength and wisdom to all of us who hear from this, Your Word. I pray, God, that this, like all the other things that we preach and teach around here, would not just be things that we file away as interesting Bible trivia in our brains, but that You would use these very words. They're not just words. They're living, and they're sharper than any sword. And that, God, You would use them to transform us, to soak into us, and to make us more like Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for the promise that all the things that happen to us, You've assured us in Romans 8 that all the things that happen to us work together to forge us and make us more like the image of Your Son, Christ Jesus. God, I pray that we would willingly participate in that process, allowing You to mold us and fashion us in these coming weeks. We pray that as we do these things, we might be better and better ambassadors, better and better at singing Your praises. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.